We live in a world that constantly offers us ways to achieve happiness by improving our circumstances. Unfortunately, such happiness is always fleeting. It never lasts. In contrast, the Apostle Paul retained his joy in the midst of very difficult circumstances. How was he able to do that? He understood that true joy comes from gospel-first relationships, goals, desires, and obedience. This series will emphasize that joy comes from pursuing God wholeheartedly, giving ourselves away, and learning to dwell on all that is good. Join us as we study the book of Philippians together, where we're certain to find joy in the journey.
You know, welcome. You know, last night, I dressed up like a pirate. And I told pirate jokes all night. I know you want to hear at least one of them. My wife's heard them 100 times. What's a pirate's favorite letter of the alphabet? R, thank you very much. No, but Pete, where's Pete at? Pete would say, no, I like the high C. Why can't pirates play cards? Because you're standing on their deck. Why did the pirate want to go to Russia? To become the czar. And then I'll give Pete credit on this one. This is my favorite. What did the pirate say when he turned 80 years old, when he became 80? What did he say? Aye, matey. Thank you, Pete. That was my favorite. Yes, applause for that one. Here's the deal. We're continuing with our Finding Joy series. And if I dressed up like a pirate last night, I did that for a reason, by the way. I did that because as a community, we're trying to reach out and tell people about the love of Jesus. We want them to come into our building and to find Christ. And I'll dress up all day long to do that. But if I... Wait, what? What? Oh. I guess I forgot that. Yeah, I rock that. I know I do. But listen, here's my point. If I dressed up like that every day, and I came to staff meeting every day, week in, week out, and I met with people dressed up like a pirate all year long, and I told pirate jokes every day, you'd think I'm a little bit weird, and rightly so. In fact, some of you are kind of snickering about, I knew I had this on, by the way, you're snickering about that. And the reason is this. This is the reason it's not quite right. It's because you and I, we have an expectation as people get older, they become mature. And we stop playing games and we stop playing costumes. We stop doing that. And the Bible even says it in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. I grow up. God has something to say about your spiritual maturity, Christian. He has expectations that you don't remain a child spiritually. You grow up. And it's almost a little weird if you don't. And that's what Paul's going to talk about today. Growing up as a Christian. And Paul's definition of growing up is I want to know Christ. That's what he aims for. That's his goal. That's his main ambition. And we learned that last week. What is your ambition in life? Is it to know Christ? To grow up? To persevere? To push ahead? To know Christ? That's what I want to do. And we're going to help you do that today. Problem is we can lose sight of our goal, that goal. We can think that it's money or it's power or prestige or, you know, our looks or whatever it is. That's what our goal is. And we push ahead toward that rather than this. As Christians, this is our goal. We want to know Christ. And we'll do things to help us know Christ. But again, I see it all the time. I see immature Christians all the time. More and more so, I feel like. That are immature and they're not growing in their faith and it's not right. There's something wrong there. And they've lost sight of the goal. They've lost sight or they've gotten tired. And it reminds me of a great illustration of a woman named Florence Chadwick who was a long-distance swimmer in the 50s, 1950s. And she had swum across the English Channel both ways, the only woman to ever do it. And on July 4th, 1952, she was attempting to swim from Catalina Island to the shore of California, which is 22 miles in open water. That's what she's trying to do. But on that day, It was very foggy to the point where it was almost like she couldn't even see the safety boat that was going alongside her. And she swam for 15 hours, can you imagine, in open waters. And it would have been, I have to imagine, it would have been like, you know, swimming in one of those, you know, those pool exercise pools that you don't go anywhere, you just swim. To be surrounded by such thick fog, it probably felt like that. Like, I'm not making any progress. And she got so discouraged, she said, I got to quit. I can't even see. I don't know where I'm at. And they encouraged her, no, keep going. You got to be close. So after 15 hours, she gave up. She quit. She got in the boat, and they soon realized she was less than a half mile away from the shore. And what is instructive about that is this. Here's my point. She had a news conference the next day, and here's what she said. Don't miss this. She said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. Which, by the way, postlude, 2 months later, she tried it again, and she did make it. But not seeing the goal, not seeing the land, not feeling like you're making progress will discourage you. As Christians, we are often tempted to give up, to quit, to not run as hard because we're weary and we're tired and we don't have our eyes set on the goal to know Christ. We get caught up in the world and we have other goals, but not to know Christ. I come to church, but do you know Christ? Are you pursuing a relationship with Jesus? We need to keep our eye on the goal. We need to persevere when things get hard and we get tired. It says in James 1:4, perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You got to persevere. If you want to know Christ, it's going to take hard work. Do you want to know Christ today? Do you want to know him better? Like Paul, at the end of his life, I want to know Christ. That's what we're going to talk about. How to finish strong, how to find joy in the journey, how to persevere. I'm going to share 4 keys to Christian maturity. So we'll pray quickly, since we've already prayed. I'm just going to ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us. And on the way here, I just was impressed, God, if one person, just even one out of this message, chooses to take responsibility for their spiritual maturity, I will be pleased. I will be blessed. One person says, from this day forward, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to press ahead for the goal to know Christ. One person says that, God, that would bless me. And I think it'd bless you, but I pray for a lot more, that all of us would make choices to get our eyes on the goal to know Christ and to be mature self-feeders, ones that work hard to know you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's jump right in. You have a handout, pull it out, fill in the blanks. 4 keys to Christian maturity. And the way this is going to work is I'm going to explain from the text what mature people do, what mature Christians do. First of all, mature Christians reject perfection but strive for godliness. Again, this is from the book of Philippians. We're halfway through chapter 3. This is part number 8, and we're going to pick up right where we left off last week, verse by verse, starting in chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says this: you'll never be perfect in this life. That's what he's going to say. And in the text, it says this: not that I've already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So keep in mind, in context, last week, Paul, remember he gave his absurd resume? he was just being absurd. He was illustrating absurdity by being absurd, and he was telling how awesome he was, all the things that he had done. He was his religion and his faith and all the works that he did. He gave that absurd list basically to make the point, good works do not get you to heaven. But he told us about it. Then he says this: not that I've already obtained all this. All that stuff counts for nothing. It doesn't get me any closer to God, all those things I do. Not that I've attained this or been made perfect. He hasn't been made perfect. I'm not perfect, Paul says. Evidently, there were some people in the church in Philippi and throughout the Christian world at that time telling you, as long as you worked hard enough and fulfilled the list of things to do, then you can become worthy. You can become perfect. Paul's saying, not even I'm perfect. Did you just hear what I said about my resume? I'm not even perfect. We can't be perfect. No one can be. Not anyone will be perfect. But I press on. And I love that thought. The word could be persevere. I press on or persevere. It's like a running term. If you're a long-distance runner, it's when you come to the end and there's people close to you, what do? You persevere. You stretch out. You're persevering, running so hard to win the race. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And what was that that Christ Jesus gave him? Remember at Damascus, God knocked Paul off his horse. He said, you got a job to do, buddy, and it's going to cost you. You're going to suffer for it, but you're going to know me. And that's why Paul could say at the end of his life, I want to know Christ. That was his goal. That was what he was pressing on for, even when he was chained between two guards. I want to know Christ. That's why he called me. That's what he took hold of me for. Yet, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But I'm going to press on. You will never be perfect in this life, men and women. And that's good news and bad news for some of you. For some of you, it's good news because, man, you are carrying a load because of what you've been taught incorrectly about what it means to be a Christian. And you've been told it's up to you. And man, you just got to work harder, and you got to work harder, and you got to work harder, and be better, and you got to have a perfect family, and a perfect life, and a perfect husband, and perfect kids, and a perfect job, and you got to smile, and you got to have the perfect haircut, and you got to look perfect. Otherwise, you should be ashamed and guilty, and that's what you feel. This is good news for you. You don't have to be perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect, nor will you ever be. For some of you, it's bad news. Because you kind of like the competitive fight of trying to have to be better than everybody else. But you're going to be miserable your whole life if that's who you are. You won't have the joy that we're talking about, that Paul's talking about. You can't be perfect. There's only one person that's perfect, and it's not you. And it's not me. Who is it? Let's say it together. What's his name? Jesus was the only person that was perfect. In Hebrews, we learn this about Jesus. The great high priest for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as you and I are tempted, yet was without sin. Jesus never sinned. He's the only perfect person that's ever walked this planet. And you can think, Bill, I don't know if I can, you don't know where I've been and how sinful I've been and the things I've done. Here's what I want to tell you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It matters only where you're going in your Christian walk. Forget the past. We're going to learn that in a second. Here's something else I think God wants you to know. God accepts you as you are. He does. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. He loves you way too much just to let you stay there. He wants you to grow and become spiritually mature. That's what he wants. Is it okay to be weak then? You know, because some of us have this prideful attitude, and really we've been taught this just to put on a facade, just to pretend like everything's okay, and that's a miserable way to live. That's a horrible way to live. So many people I know live that way, though. Is it okay to be transparent? Is it okay to admit that you have weaknesses? And some of you are thinking, if I had to share my weakness in front of the church, oh, I know, I'd just say, well, I just care too much. That's my biggest weakness. That's not a weakness. Come on. We can be transparent. That's the beauty of being a Christian. You can be transparent. You can be honest with where you're at. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be a hypocrite. You don't. I like what the Apostle Paul said about weakness, transparency in 2 Corinthians. He said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's where power comes from. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Way too many of us feel like we've just got to be put on this fakeness about everything's fine. No, it's not always fine, and that's okay to be honest. You know, I learned this, and by the way, by being transparent and being honest, you will be much more fruitful and effective in your walk with Christ. Why? Because that's where the power comes from, in your weakness. If you want to find power in your life, if you're looking for it, you're going to find it in your weakness if you allow Christ to infuse your weakness and not be afraid of it. Be willing to share it. Be honest. I learned this principle in college many years ago when I was at Iowa State University, and I'll just cut to the chase, and this is kind of hard to share with a group of people. Some of you don't know me. Is that I went to college for a long time. And in my first couple years, I wasn't a Christian. I got saved a couple years into my college career. And about that time, I was struggling with my classes, engineering classes at Iowa State University. And I really started struggling. I got saved, and then all of a sudden, God just kind of, it was like, I couldn't pass tests. I couldn't, everything I tried, I felt like I was just, I'd fail things. It was like, oh my gosh. I got put on temporary enrollment by the university because of my grades. And I tried everything I could to get my grades up, and I couldn't do it. And I flunked out of college. Is that okay to say to you guys? Some of you think, well, I'm not going to listen to a pastor who flunked out of college. I understand that. That's your prerogative. But I'm just being honest with you. That was one of the hardest things I've ever gone through. Difficult, embarrassing, shameful. And I didn't want to tell anybody that. Long story short, I got reapplied, and I got reaccepted, and I graduated top 20% of the engineering class at Iowa State University. But that's not where I was when I got kicked out. It was hard. But God got hold of my life during those years. God had a plan. Once I got kicked out, I had plenty of time to go to church, to get discipled, to go to conferences, and that's what I did. And God got hold of my heart, and I've never looked back. That's why I'm standing here today. That's it. But here's what I want to share about this example, is that I learned in college, and it's still true today, when I talk to people who are in college students and they're struggling with their studies or they're having a really difficult time, I can kind of see it in their eyes, and I would ask them, how you doing? Well, I'm struggling. I say, you know, I understand that I struggle. In fact, I would be boasting in my weaknesses. In fact, I flunked out of college. But God helped me, and I graduated eventually. I flunked out. You know what? You know what happened? More times than I ever would have expected, they'd say, I did too, but I was afraid to tell you. And I guarantee in a crowd this size, there'll be people today coming up to me and saying, I did too. But I don't tell anybody because I'm embarrassed. That's where the power is, in our weaknesses. We can be honest as Christians. We don't have to fake. We can be honest. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to admit your weaknesses out loud to other people? Man, that's where the power is. That's where the power is. Reject perfection. You'll never be perfect. Not only that, you should focus on the future and not the past. Don't look at your past and all your failures and where you've been. Don't live there. God wants us to look toward the future. So Paul continues in verse 13. And he says this, but one thing I do, you know, if the Apostle Paul, if anybody really says, there's one thing I do, your ears ought to perk up, your antenna ought to go up and go, I want to hear this. I want to know what it is. I do one thing, Paul says, if I'm going to do one thing, here it is. Forget what's behind and strain toward what is ahead. That's good advice, men and women. Don't get stuck in the past. Paul says, if there's one thing I do, I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to strain. And there's that word again, strain or stretch. It literally means to stretch like a runner coming across the tape. I'm stretching toward what is ahead, to know Christ, what is ahead in my future. And I don't look back at the track. I look ahead toward the finish line. And that's the one thing I do. And we do well to listen to it. We do well to also focus on the future and not the past. I like what Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, said. He says, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to do three things. He came to have my past forgiven. You get a purpose for living and a home in heaven. That's past, present, future. Your past is forgiven. You've got a purpose for right now, and you've got a future in heaven. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Paul was focusing on. That was his priority. Let's forget the past. Forget it. Learn from it, yes, but let's not live there. Let's think about what God has for us. If you want to be mature, this is how you will think. If you're immature, you'll live in the past and let it haunt you. Mature people understand my past is forgiven. Right now, I've got a purpose, and I'm going to be in heaven someday. And that will drive you toward your goal to know Jesus Christ. I like what Nelson Mandela said, actually. He said this, forget the past. And Nelson Mandela ought to know, because that man was unjustly imprisoned as a political prisoner for 27 years in a tiny little cell for 27 years. He said this after he got out of prison. Forget the past. There's no good dwelling. Former president of South Africa, let's move ahead. That's what he said. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press ahead toward heaven, toward what's ahead of me. Heaven is ahead of us. Heaven is ahead of us. Listen, some of you again are thinking, but I failed, and I'll probably fail again. Well, that's okay. We all fail. I'll fail today. We all fail. We sin. We do things we shouldn't. We repent. We get up, and we move ahead. In fact, we just need to press ahead. In Proverbs 24:16, I like this. It says, even if good people fall seven times, that's a full amount. That's what that means, seven, a full amount of times, they will get back up. That's what good people do. That's what you do when you fall. When you fail, you get back up. Because if you stay on the ground and focus on the past, you'll never be successful. You'll never find that joy that God has for you. The key is looking toward the future. We have a little fun here. There's people that have failed and have gone on to succeed. I think it's kind of funny. Look at some famous failures. People that you and I know that were told, you'll never make it. See if you can guess with me. If you know these, if you've heard them before, let other people guess. This man, at his first screen test in 1933, he was sent a memo after the screen test by MGM and the testing director, and this is what it said. He can't act. He's slightly bald. He can dance a little bit. Who was this guy? Yeah, Fred Astaire. He can't act. He's slightly bald, and he can dance a little bit. Really? What I think is funny is that Fred Astaire took that memo and he pinned it over his Beverly Hills mansion mantle, and he left it there his whole life. Amen. Steele. I love your laugh, Steele. All right, who's this guy? An expert said of this particular person, he's a famous football coach, he possesses minimal football knowledge and he lacks motivation. Who is this guy? Oh, Vince Lombardi, one of the most successful coaches, Green Bay Packers of all times. This person was told that she would never make it as a writer and that she was advised by her family and friends to work as a servant or a seamstress. You'll never make it. Who is that? Louisa May Alcott, author of Little Women. Aren't we glad that she got up? Said, I'm not going to listen to those people. This musician, it was said of him that he handled the violin awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. He didn't practice. His teacher called him a hopeless composer. Who was that? Beethoven. You'll never make it, really. And this person was fired by a newspaper for lacking ideas. Not very creative, evidently. He also went bankrupt several times. What a loser. Before he built Disneyland. How'd you like to be that newspaper editor? We're going to fire that guy. He's not creative, really. These are famous losers. Listen, you may have failed, and all of us do. We're never going to be perfect. We're going to fail. God says, get back up. Get back up. Can I ask you, are you willing to forget the past and embrace the future? If you are, then you'll find joy, and you'll grow in your maturity as you keep your eye on the goal to know Christ. Let's go on to number two. If we want to be mature, this is what mature people do. They pursue God for relational spiritual growth. They pursue God. They don't just go to church. They pursue God with a purpose of knowing Him. I want to know Christ. So you have a goal and you have a plan and you're working the plan to have a better relationship with Jesus. That's what mature people do. You don't just kind of wander through life and maybe you'll hear a teaching once in a while or listen to K-Love and once in a while you hear something kind of cool. No, you're on mission. You are intentionally trying to develop your relationship with Christ. That's what mature people do. Immature people do not do that. What does it look like? Well, for every one of us, we're all at different places in our spiritual walk. So really what it is you taking the next right spiritual step to grow in your relationship. Whether you're a brand new Christian who you've never read the Bible, then you ought to just start in the book of John and start reading the book of John. The first thing you ought to do if you're a Christian is get baptized. That's your first thing you should do. If you're born again, Bible-believing Christian, the Bible is so clear on that. Get baptized. And if you're wondering, well, I haven't grown in my spiritual walk, I'm not sure what to do. Obey. That's what you do. You say, what can I do to grow? Obey. And the first thing you do is to get baptized. It's so clear. And if you think you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, I could have everyone stand up that thinks that and then tell you to sit down if you've been baptized. And if you're still standing, you may be a Christian, but you're a disobedient Christian. That's a fact. That's not me. Jesus said he got baptized to fulfill all righteousness. How much more should we obey when he says get baptized? To show the world. It doesn't save you. Shows the world you're a Christian. Ask God to help you. Whatever it is for you, baptism, reading the Bible, praying, serving. Watch our Base Camp series online. That's what that whole series is, to help put you on a course for your journey to maturity. That whole series. It's all videoed. You can watch it. Get the materials. We have them right online. And do it. What's the next right thing for you? Paul says this. He says this. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And on, if some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us be guided by what we've already learned, what we've attained. In other words, don't backslide. Don't go backwards. Grow in your faith. Don't turn around on the track and run the other way. No, grow. Head toward the goal. What is it that you need for your next spiritual step? Ask God to help you. I like Hebrews. It says this about maturity and Christians and spiritual maturity. The writer says, in fact, though this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be mature. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You're a baby. That's what Paul's calling them. You're a big baby spiritually. You should grow up. It's weird that you're still dressing up in costumes and pretending to be a mature Christian. It's weird. You need milk. You need milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, he says later. Are you a mature Christian? What's your next step? What next kind of food do you need to grow in your faith? You know, people come to me from time to time and I'll counsel. I'm not asking for my schedule to get filled up, by the way. Whenever I say that, I get lots of calls. I need your counseling. No. That's why we have small group leaders and that's why we have deacons. But when I do talk to people and they're struggling with something, I always ask them, how's your spiritual life? How's your maturity? How is your Bible reading? How is your prayer life? Oh, it's pretty good. Really? Well, why don't you tell me specifically what that means? No, it could be better. Really, describe that to me. Well, I said, when was the last time you read your Bible? Oh, a while ago. Well, tell me when. Give me a date. The last time you had a strong relationship where you read the Bible. I've had people tell me years. And they're coming to me for help. I just found out what the problem was. Right there, I found it. We need to look no further. Whatever your problem is, there's the problem. How's your prayer life? Well, that's the problem. So here, I'll save you a phone call and an email to me saying, I need to get with you. No, you don't, because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a counseling session right now. This is what I would do to you. I would ask that question, how's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? When was the last time you had a strong relationship with Christ? And then I would say, I've got a prescription for that. And I would literally hand you a prescription. This is what it'll look like. Right here. This is what I'll hand you. And I do this all the time. And here's what I'll tell you. So here's your prescription. You ask me for help. This is how I can help you. Go home, and I want you to write down how much time, the next 30 days, how much time you spend in the Word, the Bible, and how much time you spend praying. Fill it out for each day, all 30 days. If it's filled out pretty much, then come back, and we'll rejoice together, and I'll take you to your next step. If you don't fill it back, please don't come back to my office anymore. And I mean it. I don't have time for you, because this is your problem. Listen, you think that's harsh. What if I was a medical doctor, and you said, doctor, my elbow hurts, really hurts every time I do this? I say, here's some pills, and here's a little, you do this exercise every day for 30 days, and you'll be fine. You'll be better. 30 days, they come back and go, it still hurts. I say, did you take the pills? No. Did you exercise? No. But it still hurts. Fix me. If I was that doctor, I'd say, you may leave now, and don't come back. Because you're not listening to me. And that's what I'll say to you. And isn't that correct? Isn't that right? Yeah. This is the problem. You can't even read for 5 or 10 minutes a day and you expect me to fix you? There's no fixing that. Because you have a problem with God. and he wants to have a relationship with you. Paul says, listen, if you're mature, you'll understand this. You will pursue God. Do you, let me ask you, do you know Jesus better this year than you did last year? We all ought to be growing. That's a challenging question even for me. I want to know him more. It's a challenge. Do you? You should. Pursue God and a relationship with him. Number three, mature Christians pick godly friends for helpful support. This is not brain surgery. This is pretty obvious. But Paul addresses it. In fact, we need to seek out godly mentors to imitate. Again, just let me make it very clear to you that myself and the other seven pastors, we don't have time to mentor all of you. There's 900 people in our church. The answer is no, I don't have time. But we have small group leaders, and we have other leaders, and we're discipling them, and they can disciple you. They can help you. All you need, you don't need some spiritual giant to help you. You just need somebody that's a little more ahead than you are in their spiritual life, just a little step ahead of you. They've been baptized, you haven't. Go to them and say, what do I do to get baptized? They can help you. And you imitate them. That's what you need. You say, well, I want somebody physical. Well, you don't necessarily need it. And don't moan about it. Paul says this, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. This is imitation. This is watching and learning. Paul said this over and over and over. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So you got the Bible. You got some good examples. You should be good. If you want more than that, let me just suggest to you one word, biographies. Biographies of godly people who have gone before you. I have a stack of biographies. I'm not kidding. It's this tall at least. I've read hundreds of biographies, godly men and women who have gone before you, who have learned things that you can learn from them. You can glean. You can imitate them, and I try to. And if you think, well, I don't know which ones to read, Bill, I said, well, I've got you covered. You say, I got you covered today. I got your number. Because at the connections booth, good biographies, my list. Pick one up and start reading it. And the spiritual prescription at the connections as well. Both of them are waiting for you if you're interested. If not, that's fine. But if you want to grow, imitate people. And this is a great, easy way to get discipled. Another way you can imitate people is by being in small groups. You know, somebody once said there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, and I happen to believe that. You need other people, and then you look at their lives, and you ask them questions on parenting and finances and help with your marriage and all those things people can help you with because they're ahead of you. You can get help. God wants you to mature. It says in Proverbs 13, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Are you walking with wise people? Some of those people can be biographies. There's no excuse. You can do this. Read a good Christian biography and imitate their faith. Hebrews 6:12 says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate. See, sometimes it's just laziness. That's all it is. Oh, I want to grow, but I'm not going to do anything about it. It's lazy. Don't be lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Imitate people who are godly. So pick godly friends, godly mentors. I know it's difficult sometimes, like Mark Twain said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. I understand that. You know, because they're going to find out I'm weak and I have problems when I tell them I need help with something, but let's go there anyway. Let's go there anyway. Let's get the help that we need. Let me ask you, do your friends push you closer to Christ or farther away? And what I mean by this is this, on a relational scale, this is the way my mind works. I have a relational scale. I have you and Jesus, and you are trying to get closer to Jesus, and you're leaning into him. So our friends are like triangle wedges above us, like a wedge. And your friend, if it's a good friend, will come down on this side of you. I'll say over here, they come on this side of you, and they push you toward Jesus when that wedge comes down. A bad friend will come down in between you and Jesus and push you away from Jesus. Do your friends push you closer or farther away from Jesus? And in the same way we choose good friends, we need to make sure we don't choose ungodly examples because it protects us. Paul continues in verse 18 and 19. He says, for as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. They're carnal, ungodly. They have no interest in Christ, and they will push you away from Jesus. If this is a description of your friends, you need to find better friends. Doesn't mean we don't love everybody and have acquaintances and we're trying to influence. We're not separate from the world. We're in the world. But if these are the ones that are influencing you, you need to find better friends because they're pushing you away. They're pushing you away. Proverbs 13:20 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Man, I could tell you story after story of even in our church, how some kids who have grown up in our church have been negatively influenced by their friends, and I want to tell you, it's devastating. It's devastating. You wouldn't believe it. They know the truth, yet they were allowed in some cases, and in some cases they just chose bad friends, and they ruined their lives. You know, you've heard the stories. You know how hard it is. But that's the power of friendship, good or bad. Do they push you closer to Christ? I always think of this story. I know I've told it in the past, but you guys remember Don Johnson, Miami Vice in the 70s? Yeah, the old ones are going, yeah, I remember. Oh, Don, he's so dreamy, right? That's what you're thinking. Don had about a 10-year period, which was a blur for him, where he was addicted to cocaine and drugs and alcohol, and he's a womanizer, and he finally went into rehab in the 80s. He came out of rehab and got better, and somebody asked him, a reporter asked him, Don, do you have any regrets? And Don said, yes, I have regrets. I regret wasting lots of time with a bunch of jerks that I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with now, let alone 10 years of my life. Bad friends are going to lead you astray. Men and women, moms and dads, you better be picking the friends for your kids. You better be involved in that. And don't be afraid to say this one horrible word, no. No. Staying home tonight. No, you may not hang around with them. I'm sorry. No, you may not. Parent, that's why you're a parent. You don't want the heartache that I've seen in my office. Here's an interesting question for you parents. Would you let your grown-up kids, project your kids as grown-ups now, would you let your grown-up kids hang around with your friends? If you go, I don't think I'd let them hang around with that guy, then you shouldn't be hanging around with them. Pick better friends, my goodness. Last point. Mature people focus on heaven for comfort and encouragement. We focus on heaven. So Paul turns our eyes toward heaven, this goal of being not just knowing Christ, but knowing him intimately in a perfect environment in heaven forever. That's his ultimate goal. I want to know Christ. And what better way to know Christ than to be with him in heaven? I need to focus on that. That's what he's going to tell us here, because mature Christians eagerly expect Jesus to return and take us to heaven. This is called the second coming, and we've taught about this, and Paul is alluding to it here, what heaven's going to be like. And he says this by switching gears a little bit. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're a true citizenship of. You look at our passport, it's not the USA. My citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul says. That's where I'm going to go. That's where I belong. And he says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There is so much there that we could talk about. In fact, I did a whole series on heaven that answers all the questions that are racing through your head. I don't have time to answer them today, but go to that series, go to our website, go to our messages, go to special, and you'll find a whole series on this. What is heaven going to be like? Will there be dogs in heaven? Will you have physical bodies? Will we be able to eat fruit? What will the earth look like? All those questions are answered in that series. And this idea of the second coming, the rapture, all that is answered in a series we did called The End. It's all there. Go watch them. You need to learn about this. It'll get you fired up. It'll just whet your taste buds for what we have ahead of us. And it's going to be amazing. And I wish I could describe it to you, but I can't. I like what C.S. Lewis says, though. He says this. He challenges us. He says, has this world been so kind to you that you should leave with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. This world is a garbage can compared to heaven. We have no regrets leaving this place to be with God forever in heaven. Paul tells the Colossians, get your heads in the clouds. Look toward heaven. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This place is not our home. We are not citizens here. Get your head in the clouds. Think about heaven. Think about your future, not your past, even not your present. What do you have ahead of you? You want to grow and mature and experience joy as a Christian? Meditate on heaven, because that's where we're going. Do you meditate on heaven? I like what Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, he had a good perspective. He said this, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? He's saying we should spend all day just thinking about heaven. Just think about heaven. Get our eyes focused. That's our true end and happiness right there. And that's what Paul's saying. Get your mind on heaven. We're citizens of heaven, and we eagerly expect Jesus to come back and take us there and fulfill our desire to really know Christ. That will bring you joy. That will bring you joy. There was a man named William Kelly. He was a Bible scholar in Britain in the 1800s. And it was spoken of him that while he was a student there, he really caught the eye of the faculty. And they pursued him and pursued him to come and be part of their faculty, be a professor at Trinity College in Dublin. And he kept kind of putting him off. And finally they cornered him and said, Mr. Kelly, we really want you to be a professor here. And he said, I'm not interested. And that perplexed them. That frustrated them. And at one point, one of them said, but Mr. Kelly, aren't you interested in making a name for yourself in the world? To which Mr. Kelly adroitly responded, which world, gentlemen? Which world? That's it. That's it. Let me ask you, which world are you living for? Which world are you living for? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, we don't have time to mess around. Time is short. We want to make our lives count. We want to live for this, for not this life, but the next. And I believe, God, that that's where we're going to experience true joy, even pursuing that. And I thank you, God, for the reminder that you want us to grow up spiritually today. You want us to put childless things behind us, to quit dressing up and pretending we're mature, playing make-believe. Help us strive to know you. Help us to remember that we're never going to be perfect, and that when we fail, we can just get up, and you're there smiling. You'll help us. Lord, help us pursue diligently, intentionally, a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us pick godly friends and beware of friends that push us away from you. And finally, Lord, help us. Oh, God, would you help us focus on heaven? Because that's where we're going to spend eternity. Help us get our minds on heaven. And today, God, as we leave, I pray you'd remind each one of us to ask that question. Which world am I living for? For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.